Thanks for listening to the New Life Church Searcy podcast. We're glad that you're joining us today. You're about to hear message audio from one of our weekend services, but before you do, just want to remind you, you can tap the link in the description or text Searcy to 88,000 to get connected and stay up to date with what's going on our campus at all times. You can give online, join a life group, or find more information about joining a serve team as well. You can also request prayer. We love praying for the needs of our church every single week. If you have a prayer request, tap the link in the description or again, text Searcy to 88,000 for more information.
Amen. I want you to grab your Bible today. We have been in Mark for the past 7 weekends. We got 2 more weekends left in the book of Mark, and we're going to end that on Easter morning. And so most of our time in Mark over the past couple of months has been surrounded by the miracles of Jesus. And so as we have looked at those, we've tried to frame those out some to say, well, what was so strong about that story for the recipient of that miracle? And then what does that mean for us as a current disciple in a modern time? And so today we're going to look at one more miracle before we head into the trial and the crucifixion and the resurrection of Jesus in the next couple of weeks. And so we're going to go back today to Mark chapter 10 for the 3rd week. So this is a very rich chapter. We have talked about the rich young ruler, and then last week we talked about the request by James and John. And today we are going to talk about Bartimaeus. And so I want you to go to Mark chapter 10, and if you'll just wait on me there in verse 46. Now, if you have your Bible and you're around Exodus, you're in the wrong area. So just keep on going right, and you're going to bump into Mark, okay? When I was a kid, I grew up in Little Rock, and the Park Plaza Mall was a new construction. And it was, you know, for us, it was something big. It was brand new, and it had, you know, the glass ceilings and cathedral ceiling, and it had a Foot Locker, and it had 2 Dillard's, you know, so we were really special. And for that particular location, that was a huge parking area. And, you know, it was just really fancy, you know, if you went out to Park Plaza. And so one afternoon, we're there around Christmas time, which made it even more special. It was decorated. There was a Santa Claus on the bottom floor taking photos with kids. And on that mid-level, just above the food court, somebody was standing there, and they just started yelling out, "Jesus!" just over and over. And it wasn't like cursing. It was just the appropriation of his name, and they were yelling it out, and people started looking at each other, and then they started to try and find the voice. And so you could look down the balcony area and see that people were kind of glued to the edges looking to see who was yelling out the name of Jesus. You know, I mean, it's Christmas time at the mall and Santa's here. Why are we yelling about Jesus? And so as we looked, there were a few security guards begin to talk to each other, and they, you know, mosey over there to say, "Hey, is everything okay? What's going on?" And they begin to talk to this person. And the bottom line was simply this. They just wanted to see what kind of attention it would bring to shout the name Jesus in a crowded area. And for some, it became comical. For some, it was annoying. For some, it was rude. For some, it was kind of scary for them. Like, what's going on? Is this person dangerous? And I want you to take that scene, and I want us to read Mark chapter 10 together, okay? So here's verse 46. When they came to Jericho, keep that in your pocket, that's going to matter in just a minute, as Jesus and his disciples, together with a large crowd, were leaving the city, a blind man, Bartimaeus, the son of Timaeus, was sitting by the roadside begging. And when he heard that it was Jesus of Nazareth, he began to shout, "Jesus, son of David, have mercy on me." And many rebuked him. They told him to be quiet, but he shouted all the more, "Son of David, have mercy on me." In verse 49, and Jesus stopped and he said, "Call him." One version says, "Bring him." So they called to the blind man and said, "Cheer up, on your feet. He's calling you." In verse 50, throwing his cloak aside, he jumped to his feet and came to Jesus. "What do you want me to do for you?" Jesus asked. The blind man said, "Rabbi, I want to see." In verse 52, "Go your way," said Jesus. "Your faith has healed you." And immediately he received his sight and followed Jesus along the road. I want to begin here this morning and give just a little bit of context. They are in a city of Jericho, a place where miracles way back when have already taken place, and through a leader by the name of Joshua. Everyone in the city knows the name Joshua because this city was won by him. It was taken. It's part of God's promise for the children of Israel coming out of Egypt. And so as they begin to claim city after city, Jericho was one of them. And so this is a famed stop along those particular battles. Joshua was the replacement of Moses after he died. And so he was a famous name here. Another thing to take from this particular text is that Jesus and the disciples and a crowd were on their way out of Jericho. This was a last moment's opportunity to be touched by him, ministered to by him, have a conversation with him. This may have been the last opportunity in a physical world for Bartimaeus and Jesus to come together. And so the scripture does such a phenomenal job here of laying out discussion points. I want to just go through it this morning in a very exegetical way and just teach it directly from the scripture. So blind Bartimaeus, the son of Timaeus, as often in scripture, people are labeled by what they have. And so it stays the same in this particular case. We know immediately that this individual is blind. For whatever reason, whatever happened, it's irrelevant, but we know the current state is blindness. And then I love how Scripture names him the son of Timaeus. And I would start with this. He is blind, but he is someone's son. So it's very important, and I think the author too wants us to understand that this blindness is not just affecting Bartimaeus. This is a family situation. And so I want you to think with me for just a moment, if you had a son in this particular culture who was blind. So the tendency was to be very isolating of that person. They were looked at oftentimes as sinners, like you're blind because something happened to you. Even the disciples ask in John 9 why the man was blind. Was it because of his sin or his parents' sin? And he said neither, but that the glory of God could be revealed in him. So this was a cultural thought that a person was sick or ill or blind or lame because of something that they had done. And so I want you to think about Timaeus and his son. And you think about the culture would have been to take him to the crowds and just let him beg for money. Let him sit into areas outside of the temple, or in this particular case, next to the city entrance and exit, where crowds would have been moving, where you could have taken a cup and shaken it or spoken to people as they came by and just said, "Hey, do you have anything? Can you spare anything?" And so Timaeus would have gotten Bartimaeus ready and helped him, supported him, and then taken him to that location. He doesn't just get there on his own. So let's just play that out for a moment and just assume for just a second that it could have been Timaeus. It could have been that his father took him. It could have been that this was a routine daily to just take him and lean him against a wall or set him in a chair and say, I'll be back at 5 o'clock today. Have a great day. I love you. And here's some food. And now Timaeus went on his way to earn his living as well. But blind Bartimaeus, the son of Timaeus, he was blind, but he was someone's boy. And so here's a life truth. When someone in your house is sick, it affects the whole house. Equal truth is that when someone in your house is healed or is healing, it affects the whole house. If you put that into a modern language, and I'm not trying to be crass today, I just want to be truthful. Let's put that into a context that we would be more accustomed to. And let's say that you have a person in your house with an addiction. It doesn't just affect that person, it affects the family. It affects the whole system. When that person heals or is healing, it affects the whole house. It affects the whole system. And I want you to just keep that in mind. Blind Bartimaeus had a dad. He had a family. He had people who were affected and impacted. And he says, Jesus, son of David, have mercy on me. He says, when he hears that Jesus of Nazareth was close by, whether that was the crowd making noise, whether he heard a few people beside him saying, here he comes, here he comes, here he comes. He just began to call out, Jesus, son of David, have mercy. Bartimaeus obviously had only heard of him. He had never seen him, of course. And so we can't let this go past us because it echoes what is going to be said later on in Romans chapter 10, that faith comes by hearing and hearing by the word of God. There was something in Bartimaeus that had been stirring because of what he had been hearing, and Jesus is going to tell him, your faith has healed you. So because of the hearing of what had been happening, it wasn't the seeing, it was the hearing. He had been hearing what had been transpiring around him. Faith had welled up inside of him, and he began to call out to him. But let me give you some big context here. So the name given to the Savior of the world was a Hebrew name, a name Yeshua. Okay, now we've all heard this, but Yeshua was a Hebrew name, and the English translation of Yeshua would have been Joshua. But the Latin translated that as Jesus, okay? So we've always said Jesus. And that's why we have in our Bibles Jesus. But the Hebrew name was Yeshua, which would have translated as Joshua. Now, Yeshua or Joshua was actually a common name. We even have a book of the Bible named Joshua that centers around the leader who replaced Moses, who I've already mentioned was in the city of Jericho, where this story is transpiring, where a miracle took place by another by the name of Yeshua. And so what makes our Jesus different, what makes Jesus of Nazareth different, is the identifiers that come along with it. That's why we call him Jesus the Christ. It's why he is called the Son of David, because it differentiates him from the others, the Joshua, the follower of Moses. Well, this is Jesus, the son of David. And it began to make a difference. In Luke chapter 1, verse 32, it says, he will be great and will be called Son of the Most High. the Lord God will give him the throne of his father David. And it goes on to say, his kingdom will not end. Three chapters later in Luke 4 and 34, he's talking with demons, and he says, and the demons say, what do you want with us, Jesus of Nazareth? We know who you are. You're the Holy One of God. And so when Bartimaeus says, son of David, to him, this was a statement of faith. This was a statement that said, I believe that you are the Christ, the Holy One of God, the one Isaiah prophesied about, the one the angels sang about, the one that we sang about this morning, the one who is the Word that became flesh and dwelt among us, the one who John says is a light in a dark place, the one whose cheek Judas would kiss, and whose wounds Thomas wanted to touch. Bartimaeus says, I know it's you, and I don't even have to see you to believe you. Jesus, son of David, have mercy on me. He knows because his faith has revealed to him who he is. This is not the Joshua or the Yeshua of old. This is the Yeshua, the Savior of the world, the one who is making a difference, the Christ, the Holy One of God. And so the son of David and the son of Timaeus are about to meet each other. And the Bible says that many came up to him and warned him to be quiet. One version says rebuked him. Hey, that's enough, that's enough. Stop your yelling. They begin to tell him, no, calm down. Be still. Hush up. Whatever else might have been said. And sometimes people will ask others to be quiet, not because what they're saying is inappropriate, but because whatever is happening makes them nervous. It's like what happened at that mall when I was a kid. It's somebody yelling the name of Jesus. Is yelling his name inappropriate? No. But it makes people go, what's happening? What's going on here? I don't like how this feels. You can keep that in your church and in your synagogue and in your places of worship or your living room. But don't be saying his name out here in the mall. We're trying to shop here. It's Christmas time. Just keep it to yourself, right? But what's happening is he is crying out, and I believe that people aren't just trying to hush him because it's inappropriate. I think they just are comfortable with the way things are and the way that they seem, and they just don't want him causing a scene, or they don't want him monopolizing the circumstance. Hey, be quiet. Let him walk by. Let him do his business. And I'm going to tell you that there's always going to be a small voice at some place in all of us that want things to just be still, be quiet, be calm. And so there's always going to be something in your life, in your mind, whether it's a friend, a spouse, even your own thoughts that are saying, hey, just be quiet, just be calm, just be still. But this guy is determined to have his need met. And the Bible says this, he cries out all the more, Jesus, son of David, have mercy. I love that. If you let that get into your heart today, it'll change the way you see this story. People are, hush up, Bartimaeus, be quiet. Jesus, son of David, have mercy. Remember, it's from the abundance of the heart that the mouth speaks. And so the Bible says that Jesus stood still. You know, I don't think he heard his name called. I think he just felt faith. I think that's what stopped him. But he stands still, and throughout Scripture, Jesus has an amazing record for the miraculous. But what is equally amazing to me and interesting to me is that this position that he takes is often one of just stillness. He stops to minister to people. He has an incredible pace. He's busy, but he's not rushed. He's trying to minister and speak to as many people as he possibly can. He's extremely famous by this point. Everyone wants to talk to him, wants to be around him, wants to put their hands on him. And he stops and he stands many times in stillness. We know from one story, he stands on the edge of a boat in stillness and talks to nature and commands it to still itself. We know that many of his miracles are not in motion. They are in stillness, looking people in their faces, ministering to them. In the greatest act of love that we've ever seen or ever will see, Jesus hangs in stillness on a cross. And he didn't have to stay, but he did. He remained still for you and I. And many of you, you may have perceived your relationship with God is comparable to a game of hide and seek. Where is he? I can't find him. You're looking around. You're trying to discover and rediscover him. And I want to just shift that just a little bit in your mind this morning and tell you that God is not hiding from you. The Savior of the world, Jesus, the Christ, the Son of David, the Holy One of God, is not hiding from you. But somewhere in your life is a place of stillness. And you've got to get to that place where you don't have distraction and you are still and you are quiet. And it's in that place that you'll find him. Let's look at 1 Kings chapter 19. So if you're in Mark, turn left and go back. These are going to be in the history books just past the Pentateuch. So in 1 Kings 19, verse 11, it says, "The Lord said, go out and stand on the mountain in the presence of the Lord, and the Lord is going to pass by." And the Bible says a great and powerful wind tore the mountains apart and shattered the rocks before the Lord, but the Lord was not in the wind. And after the wind, there was an earthquake, but the Lord was not in the earthquake. Verse 12. And after the earthquake came a fire, but the Lord was not in the fire. And after the fire came a gentle whisper. And when Elijah heard it, he pulled his cloak over his face and went out and stood at the mouth of the cave. And a voice said to him, "What are you doing here, Elijah?" I think we tend to be attracted to big, big moments. We love wind and earthquakes and fire. We love volume. We love busyness. We love things. We love to be stimulated. We love a go-go lifestyle. It energizes a lot of people in this room. And so if there's wind to be had, let's have it. If there's an earthquake to be had, let's have it. If there's fire to be had, let's have it. But to take it a step further, I think in many ways we can become addicted to these things. We don't know how to be still. I was talking to a good friend this week, and he said, "Man, I accidentally, you know, left my phone somewhere. I think it was at his house or office." And he said, "I mean, 3 to 5 minutes into my drive, I mean, I'm just panicking. I'm looking in the seat. I don't know what, my hands don't know what to do. I'm just so lost without it." And he said, "I really struggle to just not constantly be looking at it, searching it, you know, messing around with apps on it, because we are addicted to the movement. We love the wind and the earthquake and the fire." But truthfully, God may not be in those things in our lives. He may not be in the busyness. He may not be in the earthquake of your life, but he can be found in the stillness. And to hear the whispers of God, we have to come close and we have to be quiet. And this becomes uncomfortable for us many, many times, to just be still with God, to just hear his voice. Rather than say, you know, "Hey, let's have the excitement, God, and let's have the fireworks, God, and I want to feel the goosebumps, and I want the tears to fall, and I want to walk out of here feeling like something has happened." It could be that he just wants you to come close enough to hear his whisper. When someone wants to tell you a secret, what do? They call you closer in, right? You lean your head in and you listen. This is exactly what God is wanting us to do spiritually, to lean in, to tilt our head, to come to him so that we can hear in the stillness of that moment his whisper. And he says to him, "What are you doing here?" And I want to pause right here and just speak directly to your heart for a second. But what if this is the question that God is still asking some of you this morning? What are you doing here? And it could be like, what are you doing here in this position? How did you get here? It's almost like an Adam, where are you? What's going on? What are you doing here? And if this is a question that the Lord is at, just lean it. Be comfortable with the stillness. Be comfortable with, if that feels awkward and tense to you, sit in it for a second. Embrace it, that He would even speak to your heart and ask you something. What are you doing here? What are you doing in the midst of all that anger? What are you doing? What is the whisper of God saying to you? Let's move on for a moment. The Bible says, and Bartimaeus throws aside his garment. Jewish teachers would tell us this is very significant because a cloak was someone's lifeline. It was both status and safety. It was both umbrella and sunscreen. We know the importance of a cloak just by looking at Scripture. In Genesis 37, Joseph had one that separated him from his brothers. It became such a point of tension, they sold him into slavery. When the prodigal comes home in Luke chapter 15, the father says, I want you to go in there and I want you to get the best robe and I want you to put it on him. In Revelation 7, it says that the saints are robed. To cast your robe to the side was significant. This would mean that Bartimaeus knew there's a transition about to take place. There's a change. Something is about to transpire in my life. He was so excited that he began to peel off what would have identified him socially and left it behind to walk toward Jesus. And Jesus asked the same question that he asked James and John last week. In the same chapter, when he says, what do you want me to do for you? When I read this week, I smiled because I was thinking he's so consistent with this because he already knows what we want. He already knows what we need. But there's something relational about him saying, I want to hear it from you. I want to hear it in your words. I want to hear it from your heart. And this is so, it's such a great question from him because he already knows it. What do you want from me? And again, it's another great question for us to ask ourselves. What do we want? Like, why are we here this morning? What do we really need from him? What do we want? He wants it in our words. It's what makes our worship so great. It's what makes prayer so deep and heartfelt, is because it's you communicating what's at the depth of you. And there's all kinds of levels of that. Some of you are praying, God, heal me. Like I need what Bartimaeus had. I need a physical touch in my body, and I'm desperate for it. Son of David. For others, you're praying for your children. Lord, turn the hearts of my children. Some of you, you're praying for your spouse. God, let my spouse come to a saving knowledge of Jesus. I want my husband to be saved and my wife to be saved. And that's your prayer. For some, you need a transition in your life. Like you need to be rescued from a circumstance. And that's what's on your heart. He wants you to tell him. He wants to hear it from you. What do you want me to do for you? An incredible moment. I'm going to end with this last thing. He starts the healing of Bartimaeus by telling him this. Go your way. Go your way. This is a little bit different than a few verses up when he's talking to the rich young ruler. And he says, go sell everything you have. And when you are done with that, then come and follow me. This is different here. He says, I want you to go your way. And then he heals him and tells him, your faith has healed you. I believe in some way what he wanted in this moment was he wanted Bartimaeus to choose. He's giving him the option. You go your way. You do whatever you want, but your faith has healed you. You can go home. You can go to work. You can go to the chief priest. You can do whatever you choose to do. You go your way. It's up to you. But your faith is healing you. And I love this next verse in verse 52. It says, immediately he received sight, and then these beautiful words, and he followed Jesus along the road. He became a follower. He could have gone any direction that he wanted to go. He could have gone and found his father, but he didn't. He started following Jesus. He could have said, I got things I gotta do. I got people that I have been in my life for so long. I want to see what their face looks like. But he followed Jesus. And I believe that there's, when I was working on this week, the thought that just kept coming to me is I begin to just think through our church and see families and see faces and see friends that I've been on this journey with for 20 years now, and others that have been here for 2 weeks. And I start to envision our church and all that, where everyone is seated and their personalities and what they said last. As I think about all these things and the conversations that we've had, I start to think, man, there's got to be someone in this church that needs to cry out, Son of David, have mercy. Like, I don't know, I'm speaking for me, I don't know what your needs are. I don't know what you're going through specifically. But I believe he is still asking this morning, what do you want me to do for you? So I think we have to push through this feeling of saying, well, you know what, if I ask him, if I pray, if I get desperate, you know, that's just so inappropriate. Or people are going to think something of me. People are going to think I'm falling apart. No, this is a place where we have set aside to meet with Jesus, to ask of him. There's a holiness to this moment. And so I believe he stopped, and he's still, and he's in this room, and he's asking, what do you want me to do for you? What do you want me to do for you? So just lean in. Lean into that right now in this moment. Just lean into it. And with your own words, begin to just tell the Lord, this is what I need. This is what I need. This is what I need. This is what I need.